The Jesus of Luke's gospel has a strong interest in eating. There are more references to eating and banquets and sitting at table in Luke than any of the other gospels. Maybe that's one of the reasons I like Luke so much, because I like to eat. So here we are. We find Jesus at table with a large group of people, and as is his habit, he's teaching while everyone eats. Jesus liked eating with people. He invited himself to his friends' homes. You know, he went to Martha and Mary's house. He went to Peter's house, where Peter's mother-in-law did the cooking. And then he had the wedding feast at Cana, where he had his first miracle. And he was also a guest at the homes of people more affluent, like some Pharisees and other religious leaders. Jesus liked to eat with people across the social spectrum, and he knew that eating with others is a sacramental action. When we eat together, we talk about what's important. All of this is to say that food and eating with others point to deeper spiritual realities. Today we find Jesus at the home of a nameless Pharisee, a rather high-placed one at that. Arriving early, he sits and he watches as his fellow guests scramble for places of honor around the table. If I'm imagining the scene correctly, they jostle and they shove each other, feigning dignity while still fighting for prestigious spots close to the host. Sitting in the best seats makes us feel superior, and our fine seats trumpet our superior status to ordinary folk. You know, if we have center orchestra seats and we let other people know about them, you know, it says something, we think it says something about us. My birth name is Yegisian, with a Y. From the time I entered first grade until I graduated high school, we were seated alphabetically in almost every classroom. You can guess where I always sat. Unless Mike Ziembo was in the same class, I was in the last seat in the last row. I don't think the teachers realized how hurtful it was to always be in the last seat. Being in the front mattered. You could be close to the teacher, except when you hadn't done your homework. But whether it's at a basketball game or a football game sitting on the 50-yard line, or we confuse powerful social location with personal identity. I know I did, especially in elementary school. Let's go back to Jesus. He says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding banquet, don't sit down at the place of honor. Go and sit at the lowest place so that when your host comes, your host may say, well, come on, friend, move up higher. And then he adds the line, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. If that's not countercultural enough, Jesus then turns to his host and continues. Yeah, and by the way, when you give a lunch or when you give a dinner, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your rich neighbors, because they're going to invite you back. You're going to be repaid. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the panhandlers on the street, the people that you don't really like. Invite them, and they can't repay you. My reaction to this? Who are you kidding, Jesus? This is not how the world works. Everyone knows that to get ahead in life, one needs to be assertive, network with the right people, and do favors for those who can help you in return. A cartoon in this week's The New Yorker depicts a mother and child outside a school building with the caption, "Remember, kindergarten is an excellent opportunity to make connections for first grade." But apparently Jesus is serious. Jesus is saying, humility is tops in my book. In the kingdom of God, in God's desire and view of and for the world. And I want you to understand and embrace this way of living. Should this be a surprise to any of us? Remember how this gospel starts out, you know, with Mary's song. He scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He's brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. This is the same Jesus who tells us back in chapter 6, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And the same Jesus who we will hear in a few weeks repeating this line about all who exalt themselves will be humbled in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Do you see a pattern here? Jesus is always on the side of the left out, the left behind, the sick and the marginalized, the sinners and the ostracized, the immigrants and the outsiders, the ones who don't get invited to galas or fancy dinners. Jesus, who is a poor itinerant rabbi himself, who preaches in the tradition of the prophets. And Jesus wants us to stand with the same people he stands with and stands for. When I read this lesson, I'm reminded of the words in Isaiah 58, a lesson that we read on Ash Wednesday, the words that absolutely scare the pants off of me. The Message Bible puts it this way. God says, what I'm interested in seeing you do is sharing your food with the hungry, inviting the homeless poor into your house, putting clothes on the shivering, ill-clad, being available to your own families. We come to church to learn and to grow in our faith, to get support from one another, fellow pilgrims on the way, to understand more fully what Jesus is asking of us, to hear the tough words we received this morning, and to be moved to put them into action. At this point in the sermon, we come to the SNW. So now what? What preacher are you asking us to do? Richard Rohr's daily meditations this week have been on the theme of discerning what is ours to do. FYI, if you don't know Richard Rohr, Google him and get on his email list. His daily meditations that are absolutely awesome. On Wednesday's meditation, Brian McLaren wrote about listening to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit often manifests herself as a voice of conscience, as a voice of our best self. And McLaren wrote, if you listen to the Spirit, here is what will happen to you. You'll be at a party, and you'll notice one side of the room where all the beautiful people are laughing and having fun together. And then in a far corner, you'll notice a person who's alone, feeling awkward, not knowing anyone. And the Spirit will draw you to that person in need. You may become the bridge that connects the outsider to the insiders. And in that connection, you'll both be better off. So let's start small. Some of us in this congregation are quite comfortable with one another. We know each other really well, and some a whole lot less. How can we begin in this place to be more inclusive at our gatherings, at our coffee hours, and bridge our own gaps? There are members of this community who stand outside of the regulars as we gather for lemonade on the lawn. There are persons in this congregation this morning whom I don't know and I need to meet. Is there a new person, one you've never met or spoken to, with whom you can engage today? Today might be the day to do this. And what about those friends we all have, or acquaintances, people we know, who never call you? But when you call them finally, they say, "Oh, I was going to call you." Today might be the day to call them. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus always notices the persons not at the party, not at the welcome table, not in leadership, not living next door, not allowed in. And he asks us, what about them? What might they have to say and contribute? What might they teach you? What might you learn about God by putting yourself out there for the vulnerable other? Be with them, and by your presence, they will know Christ. Again and again, we are invited by Jesus into God's upside-down kingdom, right here in our midst, where everyone is loved and everyone is invited to the banquet of joy with enough for all, for celebration, for the gift of Holy Communion.